But it's just a come and go. Oh, all the way in the back. Sister Carmen, I want to commend you today on your impeccable taste in shirts. My wife didn't think that was funny at all. Sometimes I'm funny at home. Not funny looking, just funny. All right. I hope you brought a Bible. I would like for you to make your way to Luke's Gospel. We're actually going to cover two parables today. We're going to cover a parable in Luke chapter 11. And then we're going to jump to Luke chapter 18. They're both unique to Luke's Gospel. They appear nowhere else in the Scripture. So two parables. We're going to look at them both together because they both convey the same basic message. The point of both is the same, and that is that you and I have to persevere in our faith and persevere in our prayers. That we're not, you know, running a little sprint here. We're in a marathon, and the idea of persevering is essential in this Christian life. It's not good enough you start out good. We want to run this race all the way to the end and finish well, and that's going to include every part of our Christian walk, including our prayers. So we're going to begin in Luke 11 with the parable of the friend at midnight. The parable of the friend at midnight, or you could call it the parable of the bothersome neighbor. So Luke 11, beginning in verse 1, that's where we'll begin. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, this is the setting for this particular parable. The Lord is being asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. We need to know how to pray, how you pray. They'd seen him pray. They'd seen him go off and pray, and they'd been with him in prayer. But we need to know how to pray. Because, you know, sometimes in the religions you grow up in, all you learn is these rote, memorized, repetitious things that become meaningless. They just repeat a phrase, repeat a phrase, repeat a phrase. Prayer is much more powerful. And after hearing the Lord pray, can you imagine? They would say, teach us to pray. So that's the setting, and that's going to lead right into this parable. So he said to them, when you pray. Now, what does this assume? That you're going to pray.
Right.
It assumes that every disciple of the Lord will pray.
Amen.
When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the Lord tells his disciples, you can address God as your Father.
Amen.
This is intimate. This is personal. This is you praying directly to Almighty God. Amen. Almighty God.
Amen.
As your Father. He is your Father. You have a relationship with your Father, and you can call upon him. It's profound.
Yeah.
And it's exclusive. Because the heathen cannot call upon God as their Father.
That's right.
Amen.
The unbeliever cannot call upon God as their Father. The dead in religion cannot call upon God as their father.
Right.
Jesus himself had said that, John chapter 8, he said, yeah, but your father's the devil, he said. So the lost, the unsaved, the ungodly, Jesus doesn't tell them to call on God as their father. So you have an exclusive privilege. Only the believer, only the disciple of Christ can call upon God as Father. This is how you pray, our Father. I want you to notice also when he speaks about our, and when he speaks about we and us, like he's going to say, give us this day. I want you to see that the Lord expects us not only to pray for ourselves, but for one another.
Amen.
It's we, it's our, it's us together. Because we're all brothers and sisters, we're all the children of the same Father. So we pray for ourselves, yes, but we pray one for another as well. So we call upon our Father. You can speak to God, your Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, ruler of the universe, hallowed, he says in verse 2, hallowed be your name. Hallowed simply means holy, reverent, pure, sacred, consecrated, set apart. We can pray to God, our Father, but we don't pray recklessly, flippantly. We don't pray casually. We want to always remember we pray with great reverence.
Amen. You're right.
We don't call upon the big man upstairs. We call upon a holy Father, our holy Father. We call upon God, hallowed, sacred, pure, holy, consecrated. It's a holy name. Hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
It's not a curse word.
No way.
His name is not a curse word.
Yes, that's right.
You smash your toe, you don't scream out his name like it's a curse word. You don't substitute his. And you don't use it to damn somebody else.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that we are not to take his name in vain.
Amen.
The third commandment, he will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain.
Amen.
God takes things like this very seriously. You see everybody in the world using God's name as a curse word or a substitute for a curse word. They all do it. But don't you do it.
Amen.
Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Held in the utmost reverence.
Yep.
It's a holy name.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. I like this. I really like the implication of all of this and how much it encompasses in such few words. God can say so much in so few words.
True.
The Bible is unique in being able to do that.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. You know, when you're praying for the kingdom of God to come, you're praying for it to come and be established on earth. And you're praying, of course, for it to be established in your heart and in your life as well. But for his kingdom to come, be established on earth. Your kingdom come, be established on this earth, which is really a prayer for Christ to return and establish his kingdom, because that's when it will be established, when he returns.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 19 destroys the enemies of God, overthrows every single kingdom on earth, and establishes his kingdom. When you pray, thy kingdom come, I don't know if you've really thought about this, but you're praying for the overthrow of every kingdom on earth. Because it's an ungodly world, ungodly governments, ungodly systems. We're praying for righteousness to come. Christ is coming. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. That's when there will be perfect justice, perfect peace, perfect righteousness.
Amen.
That's the kingdom we pray for. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Maranatha, that's the prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation 11 talks about, you know, the seventh angel will sound his trumpet. And the Bible says there will be great voices in heaven that will say the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So all other empires will fall when God's kingdom comes. Then he says, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Amen. Just as God's will is done in heaven, we want it to be done on earth. Let God's will be done. How is it going to be done? In heaven, God speaks, the angels jump or fly or run or obey. Everything, every word, everything the Lord says, angels quickly obey, willingly, gladly. They're all, it's an immediate obedience. So when the Lord says, this is how you pray, thy kingdom be done on earth. Well, who's going to obey him on earth? That would be you and me. Yeah, that would be you and me. And our response should be as willing, as immediate, as uncomplaining. You think, can you even imagine if God spoke in heaven and told his angel to go do this, go do it? Can you imagine the angel saying, oh man, I just got back? So we're praying for his will to be done on earth. That would begin with us, by us obeying the will of God, us submitting to the will of God, us serving the Lord, being disciples of the Lord, us being men and women of prayer, us being men and women who actually follow Christ and want to live like a disciple of Christ should live in a hostile world. You think the disciples of Christ who followed him when he walked the earth, you think they were different than others? Now, they didn't wear different kind of clothes. It's not like they, okay, everybody's going to wear orange, you know, like this new cult that just popped up out of South Korea. All the disciples are supposed to be wearing orange, kind of like the Hare Krishnas used to do with the ponytail, you know, so they believed Krishna could grab them by their ponytail and pull them up to heaven. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
You remember those guys, the Hare Krishnas, always trying to sell you a book at the airport and always dancing around with their bells and tambourines?
Yep.
I almost gave up the tambourine when I saw them playing one like that. So we pray for the Lord's will to be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. That has to begin with us. We have to be the ones who do his will, and we do it joyfully. We do it willingly.
Yes.
We do it considering it a privilege to be a servant of the Lord.
Amen.
We do it without complaint.
Amen.
And we don't do it grudgingly, and we do it immediately.
Yeah.
And I want you to notice what else he says how we're supposed to pray. In verse 3, give us day by day, give us day by day. The margin reads here, give us for the day. Or as Matthew 7 records it, give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. And daily provision, that's when he's talking about bread, he's talking about provision, food, not just a loaf of bread, but daily provision.
Amen.
We can pray for God's provision. And notice how we're to do it. Daily.
Amen.
It assumes we're going to be praying daily. And that we're going to pray, Lord, let me do your will today. Lord, let me be sensitive to your voice today. Lord, let me hear you when you speak to me today. Lord, let me be a willing servant. Lord, provide all of my needs, but all of our needs. Provide the needs of your people, your body, your church.
Amen.
It's okay to pray for your needs to be met. It's okay. Some people, I think, sometimes are a little reluctant to pray. But you can pray for the Lord to meet your every need. Give us this day, give us for today, our provision, our daily provision. Also, we see here in verse 4 that this prayer the Lord's teaching them, it's a lifestyle of praying, by the way. He says, and forgive us of our sins. There's a lot of folks today, I'm hearing more and more about this, that are teaching that you don't have to ask God to forgive you anymore. That if you ask Him once, that's enough. If you ask God to forgive you once, you never have to repent again. You never have to ask God to forgive you again, because if you do, that's an exercise in unbelief. There's some big name preachers preaching this right now. Big names. But since this is, in its context, a daily prayer routine, not just mouthing these words as a repetition, but understanding the meaning that we are in daily prayer, trusting the Lord each day for our provision and so on, it also would mean that we ought to pray for forgiveness at least every day. And some of y'all need, I mean, several times a day probably. Forgive us our sins and make it as personal as you can. Lord, forgive me. For we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. This is, we forgive those who've offended us, hurt us, bruised us, overlooked us. In any way we feel injured by another, we ought to do what? Forgive them. For we also forgive. Forgive us, we also forgive. Let's not forget that it is upon us a requirement to forgive each and every one. And, verse 4, lead us not into temptation. This is a prayer for daily preservation. Just preservation from all temptations to sin. Keep us from temptation. We pray it. This is an encompassing prayer. Pray it for your children, your family, you know, everyone. Keep us from the temptation. And it's also a prayer to keep us all out of the grip of the evil one.
Amen.
Deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the wicked one. Deliver us from the wicked one. Keep us out of the grip of the wicked one. Keep us out of his hands. Because it is possible to fall into the grip of the evil one. If you yield to the temptation, that's why, Lord, preserve us from the temptation. Temptation can be strong at times, at some times stronger than others. And we must always ask the Lord to keep us, protect us, preserve us from yielding to those temptations, and to keep us out of the hands of the wicked one. Keep our families out of the hands of the wicked one. So he has taught them about prayer. But now he's going to give them an example. Because prayer is not just knowing something, but prayer is going to require from us faith and perseverance.
Amen.
So with this background, with this as the context, he begins to teach them a parable and then the lesson. The parable, verses 5 through 8, and then the lesson or the meaning, verses 9 through 13. So we'll look at the parable first. Verse 5, he said unto them, he hasn't even skipped a beat. He goes right on in the very next sentence.
Amen.
Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You got any friends like that? That you can go to their door at midnight and ask them to lend you something at midnight? And then say, verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. You know, in the ancient world, it was considered shameful if you could not provide a meal for a visitor. It was actually a part of just being, it was considered shameful. If you couldn't welcome in a friend, a traveling family member, a traveling neighbor, they show up at your door at midnight, you were to welcome them and feed them. And if you couldn't, it was actually considered a shame. So, lend me food. This is what he's saying. Lend me some food because I just have nothing to offer him. I have nothing to offer. So lend me some food. For a friend of mine in his journey has come. I've got nothing. And he from within shall answer and say, go away. Are you crazy? It's midnight. Do you have a clock? He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. That's basically what this means. Quit knocking on my door. Trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, they tell me that the nature of construction in a lot of the ancient dwellings, we looked at some of the outlines of ancient houses when we were in Capernaum, and they unearthed kind of the rooms of how the house was laid out. In many cases, the bottom of the house, they actually brought their animals in there at night, maybe their sheep or whatever. They bring them in there at night, the bottom floor, and then everybody stayed upstairs and kind of in a great big open room. Houses weren't built then like they are today, but the idea here is if I have to get up, I'm going to wake everybody up in the house. If I have to get up and go find you some food, it's going to wake up everybody. And of course, not to mention that the friend, by the way, the friend who's knocking, he says that's you. Which of you having a friend? You know, you would go to them at midnight, knock on the door. He's talking about us knocking on the door, persistent banging on the door at midnight. Open up, let me in. I have a friend, we hungry. Pizza Hut's closed. The persistence that is being talked about right here is just, he says, go away, trouble me not. I cannot rise and give it to you. He goes on and says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, or actually after tonight, his former friend. He will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Importunity, the word actually is shamelessness. Shameless. Isn't that an interesting word? It has to do with impudence, almost like a brazenness, because the one knocking at the door is shameless. I mean, normally you would think you'd be ashamed to knock on somebody's door at midnight and ask them for something to eat, to give to a friend of yours. And then the persistence to keep knocking, to keep insisting, to keep calling, it would require a special kind of boldness, a special kind of persistence to keep doing that, because the initial response of the man's house you're knocking on is, go away. I'm not going to get up. Quit bothering me. Leave us alone. I'll get up. but not on the basis of our former friendship. I'll get up just so you'll go away. I'll give you what you want just so you'll go away and leave me alone and leave my family alone so we can go back to sleep. Now, is this the parable that Jesus uses to teach us about prayer? Is God like that neighbor who doesn't want to be disturbed? Does God consider us a pest because we always praying and petitioning heaven and asking for things? And does God feel like this neighbor? Just go away. Go away. Leave me alone. You again. Actually, this is a teaching on prayer, but it's not a study. It's not a study as a comparison. It's because God doesn't compare to this aggravated neighbor. It's a study by contrast, because God is the opposite of the neighbor. And the lesson is a lesson on persistence. It's not teaching us that God is aggravated by us praying, but it does teach us that we can call on a father. Remember how he began this. You can call on your father. And when you can call on your father and you serve a God who never slumbers or sleeps, when he is a very present help in time of trouble, that means you can call on him 24/7. He's not, you know, he doesn't lock the door on weekends. He doesn't lock the door on holidays. He doesn't turn off the phone at 10 p.m. like I do. But he's a very present help always in a time of trouble. So we can call upon our Heavenly Father, who is far closer than a friend that you just happen to live by him. So, you know, you talk, you're neighborly. Now I'm going to go knock on your door at midnight and ask you to loan me some food. It's the opposite. God is the opposite of that.
That's right.
So, that's the whole lesson. So then you see, you're still right here, right? Then he starts explaining to us the meaning here. When the man says, look, I'm going to get up, I'm going to give you the food you want, but it's only because you aggravate me, and I just want to get rid of you. So here's the meaning. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Here's the contrast. For if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father. A neighbor might turn you away, but boy, if your child comes looking, well, this is, our Heavenly Father is not going to shut the door or turn away the cry of his children. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he instead give him a stone? Imagine even an aggravated neighbor wouldn't do that. You knock and you say, I need bread. I need bread for my neighbor. I need bread for my friend who came to visit me tonight. I don't have anything to give him. And the guy inside calls out, just get a rock out there. Just grab a rock. Give him that. No. Evil people wouldn't do that. If he asked for a fish, would he for a fish instead give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? And then here's the whole import of this message. If you then, being evil, that is, compared to God, infinitely holy, all of us failed to measure up. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Those three words. How much more? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Or when they're asking, verse 13 says, you know how to give good gifts? He will give good gifts to you. Or as Matthew 7:11 says, good things. He'll give you good things. You have need. You ask your Heavenly Father. Is He going to offer you a substitute? I use this verse all the time when I talk to people about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes people have felt a reluctance to even pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit because they're not fully persuaded that God's going to give them the Holy Spirit. They're afraid that what if I open myself up and I get a demon instead? And I just start babbling and acting crazy. Well, first, are you a child of God? He's talking about if you are a son and you ask your Father. If you ask your Father for the Holy Spirit, is He going to give you something else? Is He going to give you a rock? Is He going to give you a serpent? Is He going to give you a scorpion? Are you going to get a demon? When you ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, what is He going to give you? He will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. If you ask Him, and then you believe when you ask that you receive it. You believe you receive it when you pray. He'll give the Holy Spirit. He'll give good gifts to them that ask. This is a lesson on persistence in prayer. The neighbor, whoever it is, you, man, woman, kept knocking, persisted. He didn't give up. He didn't give up. Kept knocking, kept persisting. And we're not to get the idea here that God has gone to sleep, that He's reluctant to give you your needs, to answer your prayers, or give you what you request. People might do that, but God's not like that. I remember the account over in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah, y'all remember when Elijah challenged the priest of Baal? He challenged him on Mount Carmel. He said, we're going to see whose God will answer prayer. You guys put a bullock on an altar and you call for your God. You call for Baal to bring fire upon the altar. You remember that?
Yeah.
1 Kings 18? That's a great passage. So the priest of Baal all started, 400 of them, praying. Baal didn't answer. Elijah keeps looking at his watch. I'm going to give you a little while longer. Maybe Baal. This is what he said. Maybe Baal is talking. Maybe he's talking to somebody. He can't hear you. He don't, you know, you're interrupting him. So you better yell louder. You better pray louder. And then he says, maybe he is pursuing. King James language. It actually means maybe Baal went to the bathroom. So you better yell louder because, you know, he's not listening. Or maybe he's sleeping. He's taking a nap. He's tired. He had a busy day. So maybe Baal is napping. You better yell louder and try and wake him up. Or maybe, just maybe, he's on a journey. He went off somewhere. And you're just knocking on a door. Nobody's home. He knew how to mock the priest of Baal. But here we do have a lesson in persistence in prayer. So if you're praying and the answer doesn't seem to be forthcoming, if you're standing on a promise of God and it doesn't seem like God is listening, it may seem like that to us. Doesn't seem like God is listening. It doesn't seem like God cares. You know, that's when the flesh starts getting involved and these thoughts start whispering in your ear that God isn't listening to you. God doesn't care about you. for some reason God doesn't hear your prayer. Maybe God's reluctant to give you what you ask for. Basically, you might think God's telling you, go away. But God doesn't tell any of us that. Actually, the truth is, most people give up after a while.
Amen.
Most people do. They might knock a while, but then they quit. But you see, this person, where the Lord said, because of the importunity, because they were shameless, they wouldn't quit knocking. They wouldn't quit. You don't woke up the whole household. Now everybody's awake. The kids are up. The baby's crying. My wife is grouching. The dog's barking. Now the neighbors are turning their lights on. Go away. Go away. The woman, I keep calling them a woman, but woman wouldn't quit. The man wouldn't quit. They were persistent. That's the message to us.
Amen.
That's the message to us. You be persistent even when it looks like everything around you is saying give up. Even when the dogs are barking and the neighbors are complaining, and you follow this in the spiritual sense. When all the voices are saying, look, you've been praying and praying and praying, nothing's happening, you might as well quit. You might as well give up. It's never going to happen. This is the lesson, that we persist. That we persist. And that you continue to ask and believe and pray, and you will see God answer. It's a lesson on persisting in prayer. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him, or good gifts, or good things, as Matthew says, to those who ask Him, how much more? Don't get discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit.
Amen.
The lesson is perseverance. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
All right, I want you to look with me to Luke 18. This same message is emphasized in Luke 18. And this, too, is a very powerful, powerful passage. In fact, I cite this verse all the time, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, he's going to tell you right off the bat, right at the front of the parable, he's going to tell you what the message is, what it's all about. He spoke a parable, Luke 18:1, unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray. Ought carries with it a sense of obligation or duty. We ought to be praying men, praying women. As children of God, we have this call on our life to pray, to petition heaven and be men and women of prayer, and not to faint. That means not to give up, not to give in, not to quit, not to stop.
Amen.
And then this example, this is the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. All right. What we've got right here is two main characters in this parable. All the parables had characters. There's two characters here. One is a judge. A judge, but he was not a very good man. He did not fear God, no fear, no reverence of God whatsoever. Neither did he regard man. This judge was without a doubt in my mind. This judge was a Roman judge appointed by Rome to preside over certain affairs of Judea. And these were wicked men. These were ungodly men. They were there to make money. They were there for one purpose only. They didn't care about justice. They didn't care about the Jews. They didn't care about right or wrong. They didn't care. You know what they cared about? Money. These Roman judges were notorious for accepting bribes. In fact, they catered to the wealthy. If you had a problem that had to go before a judge, you better have money if you wanted to go in your favor, because that's what talked to these judges. Corruption Corruption was everywhere. Justice was hard to find. So you've got a judge, corrupt, didn't fear God, no fear of God whatsoever, didn't care about people. He certainly didn't care about this little widow who came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me. She came continually, she came often. She's been cheated in some kind of a way, this widow. Avenge me of my adversary. She's seeking justice is what this is all about. She's been wronged. Her rights, as little as they are for a widow, have been violated. A widow in the ancient world was the most disenfranchised person on the face of the earth. Disenfranchised meaning basically that they were deprived of their rights. They were deprived of their normal rights. She had no status, no standing, no connections, no pull, no influence in this ancient world. And somehow she'd been cheated of what was rightfully hers. So she came, and she came continually with the same plea, I need justice. I need justice. I need restored to me what is mine. I need protection from my opponent, from my enemy. And this is what we read, verses 1, 2, and 3. She came unto him. And by the way, her coming was continuous. She just kept coming, looking for justice. And verse 4 says, and he would not. He would not. That is, he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't entertain her request. He was not interested. He wouldn't do what was right. Initially, he wouldn't do what was right. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, her endless cries, she troubles me. He had tuned this lady completely out. Every time she came, he turned the radio up. Can't hear her knocking, can't hear her complaining, you know. He didn't even want to hear it. But because she keeps coming, she just won't quit. I will avenge her. I will give her the justice she seeks. I will answer her petition, lest by her endless coming, she just wears me out. That's the idea. She's just, I'm a give her what she wants just to be rid of it. It's just like the parable we read before. That's why we're considering them together, because it's basically the same message. Does this mean that God is like that judge? That he's uncaring, reluctant to give justice, even though we may be praying and praying and praying, praying for what is rightfully ours, like promises of God. We've got promises. We've got all kinds of promises. Right. He says, pray for your daily provision. So we've got that. And yet sometimes it may seem like it's not coming in. Sometimes we've been praying for loved ones and we haven't seen them saved. We've been praying for them for years, praying for them for decades in some cases. Amen. And still we don't see anything happening in their lives, no change. Is God like this unwilling judge?
No.
Doesn't want to be bothered?
Nope.
And is it just that if we just keep persisting and aggravating him, sooner or later he's just going to give us what we pray for just to be rid of us? No, once again, this is a contrast. This is a contrast. God is the opposite of that. He's just the opposite. Verse 6. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
All right. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. It's, again, a lesson in persistence. It may seem like God's not listening, but God's always listening.
Amen.
Always listening. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? That's his children. That's you and me. which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. He bears long with them. It seems like this isn't just happening. Nothing is taking place. It may seem like it's never going to happen, but look at what he says. I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge, that he will give justice, he will give protection, he will answer prayer speedily. Speedily. The meaning here, speedily, is suddenly, quickly.
Amen.
You know, sometimes it seems like nothing is happening. You're praying, you're praying, you're praying. It's like heaven is brass. It's like you've got a little bitty hammer and you're hammering at a mountain, trying to break it down, trying to get through. And then suddenly, the whole mountain collapses overnight. Everything changes suddenly, quickly, in a second of time. And you realize God's been working all along. He's been working behind the scenes all along, and I just wasn't aware of it. I didn't realize all the things that were taking place. You know, I've seen people get saved like that. People who were so hard, so bitter, so angry, so full of the devil, it seemed like. And you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere, getting any better. If anything, they seem to be more entrenched in their defiance of God and more entrenched in their wickedness. And I can still remember one night I got a phone call from a man I prayed for 25 years. Hard, hard, hard man. And he called me up. He said, Rusty, I need you to come pray for me. It seemed like it happened in an instant. But actually, God had been dealing with him for all those years. That his family that was saved was praying for him. And I got to go sit down with him, pray with him, lead him to the Lord, lead him to a prayer of repentance. That was my own father-in-law. Yeah, that was my own father-in-law. Who I like to say God turned a grizzly bear into a teddy bear. Because I'm going to tell you, that man changed. And it seemed like the change was overnight. It seemed like it was overnight. He went from a drunken, brawling, angry man to just a big, crying teddy bear that wanted to hug everybody and love everybody. That mountain came down in one day. But actually, it came down after 25 years of praying. But I will avenge them suddenly, he says. Suddenly, it's going to happen. Look, whatever it is you're praying for, do not quit. This is the message. The message is persistence, persistence, persistence. Verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now look, this seems like an odd place to put that little statement.
Yeah.
Because we've used this passage many times to talk about the Lord coming. It's going to be sudden, and he's going to be looking for the faith. And the faith can be
Amen.
A rare thing to find sometimes. But do you realize in this particular context, he's talking about people who will still be praying, still be believing, still trusting the Lord when he comes. Even though his coming has been delayed, like answers to our prayer sometimes seems to be long delayed, long delayed, long delayed.
Amen.
Well, both of these parables are a contrast between God and the reluctant neighbor, God and the unjust judge, but it is a comparison between the aggravating neighbor who keeps knocking. It's a comparison, the aggravating neighbor, and the widow who wouldn't quit. You see, God's not like the unjust judge. But the question is, are we like the persistent widow. Oh, we persistent. Have we shrugged our shoulders and given up and decided, well, the promises are obviously not for us. The blessings are not for us. I still like that old song, "Every Promise in the Book is Mine."
Amen.
I think that was a children's song. "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. Every promise in the book is mine." Look, you latch on to the promises of God. And you pray with confidence. And you pray with persistence. Don't quit. When the Lord comes, will you be looking? Will you be praying? Will you be trusting? Will you be standing on the promises of God? And one last thought I would like to give you this morning. We can pray the promises of God and the blessings that He does promise. We can pray with confidence. I know that sometimes people wrestle because prayers aren't being answered or things don't seem to be happening, and they think, well, you know, God's not answering my prayer because I still got problems in my life that I'm working through. I'm still working on a few issues. I'm not perfect, and so God's just not answering my prayer. That leads me to a question. Does God only answer the prayer of His perfect children?
Thank you, Lord.
Does He only answer the prayer of His perfect children? I think this is an important question. Are you sure? Well, here's the thing. He answers the prayers of His blood-washed children. Perfect? It's just like you all know. There's not one of us that reaches that pinnacle, not in this world, not in this world. Not you either, Glenn. No. Put your hand down. But He does answer the prayer of His blood-washed children. And so that's why we pray, "Father, forgive us." Every day, forgive us. We repent, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us this day as we forgive those who trespass against us. And provide for us, Lord, this day our need. Don't be worried about what you're going to need next year. That'll come soon enough if the Lord tarries. But the Lord promises He will provide your needs. We can stand on those promises that He will preserve you from not only the tempter, but the grip of the evil one. So we can pray. We have the privilege of prayer to call upon our Father. Just make sure that you persist in your prayers and that you persist in holding on to your faith in His promises, which He says, if the evil father knows how to give bread to his son, how much more will your heavenly Father look after you? Father, we pray today, we thank you for your promises, for your provision. We thank you that you do give us the privilege of prayer and that you do give us the privilege of trusting you. And Lord, I pray for those, for each and every one of us right now, everyone that's going through trouble, everyone that's going through affliction, everyone in distress, everyone tempted to worry and anxiety and fear. Lord, I pray that you remind us of your promises. Promises given each and every one to us. Exceeding great and precious promises. Remind us, Lord. And let us latch on to them. Let us latch on to them with all the faith we have and all the perseverance that we have and the perseverance that you grant us by your grace. Lord, that we stand, that we continue to believe, that we trust, no matter what's happening in this world, no matter how many dogs are barking or neighbors are complaining, or no matter what, no matter when other brothers or sisters tell us to give up, yet, Lord, let us be men and women who persevere. Persevere in our faith, in our confidence, in our trust, in our prayers, knowing, Lord, that you are faithful. How much more will you give good gifts, good things to those who ask? Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.